It's taken from Psalm 72 and can be found on page 585 of your Pew Bibles. So Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people, and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon, let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse.
Brilliant. Well, thank you, Abby, for reading that. Do keep that passage open. We'll be looking at that as we look at God's word together. And just to say, just because I'm dashing off doesn't mean that if you've got things that you disagree with in terms of what I say or things that you want to come back to me on, do email me. It'd be lovely to hear what your thoughts are on Psalm 72. But let's just pray, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you've established your King, the Lord Jesus, as ruler over all, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And we praise you that he's unbelievably wealthy and prosperous. And we praise you that he desires that we come under his rule. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, help me as I explain the word that he has inspired, that we might all learn of the Lord Jesus and submit to his rule. Amen. Well, prosperity and poverty, how do we respond to them? Maybe you go round to a friend's house, and compared to the house you're in, it really is just in a different league. How do we avoid envy or covetousness? Maybe, I don't know, it may be a wonderful swimming pool. It may be a pergola. It may be a hot tub. It may be the kitchen or the bathroom. Whatever it might be, how do we relate to prosperity? How do we want the best for them genuinely, from the heart? Or it may be poverty. How do we respond when we see the pictures of famine on our TV screens? They're shocking, aren't they? What is the right response? Giving a few quid? Giving the money that we would use to go on holiday? Sacrificing the new car to feed starving children? And how do we avoid a complete guilt trip on these issues? And we get confused, don't we? Because on our TV screens, we flick from one to the other. We might be watching the news and seeing these shocking pictures, and the next moment there'll be an advert of this luxurious bathroom or the kitchen that we must have. How do we relate rightly to prosperity and poverty? And wonderfully in God's word, he gives us all the wisdom that we need, all the teaching we need for our hearts. And in Psalm 72, we see God's king and his response to poverty with his prosperity. It's a psalm written to those who believe in the coming king. It's written by David, as verse 20 shows. If you have a look at verse 20, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. And the title at the beginning could equally be translated for Solomon. So this is a psalm that David is praying for his son, Solomon. But David is also a prophet. He's looking forward to the day that God had promised him to put one of his sons sitting on a throne as an anointed king, as Christ, who would rule forever. I don't know if you've been on holiday recently. We were on holiday last week, and we took our youngest up a hill for the first time. And you know when you're sort of going for a walk and you go up and you get to the top of what you think is the peak, and you get to the top and actually, well, no, that wasn't the peak. There's another one just behind. And then you get to the top of that, and then there's another one just behind that. And David, King David as a prophet, is looking forward to his son Solomon. And as we look at the Bible, we see that when we get to Solomon, yes, there's some promises in this psalm that are fulfilled, but really he's looking forward to the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing 1,000 years before Jesus. And yet, some of what he's praying for is for Solomon, isn't it? Have a look at verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He wants his son Solomon to have a just, righteous rule. Something wouldn't need to be prayed for the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who is righteousness and justice, because he's God. Or verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. He's praying for Solomon. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. And you see, David's prayers for Solomon were in many ways answered. These things did come to pass. Solomon was given wisdom to rule righteously. And in Solomon's days, we hear that silver was just like stones. You know, it's as common as stones. And yes, the Queen of Sheba did bring, amongst others, gold to Solomon. So in many ways, these prayers of David were fulfilled, were answered by God. And yet Solomon was corrupted by his wealth and his horses and his political marriages. And after Solomon's death, the kingdom split and it descended into corruption. And it never really recovered from that, the people going into exile. So God's promises here of an eternal prosperity for this king were not fulfilled in Solomon. They point forward to King Jesus and to his kingdom and his prosperity. Now, three things we're going to learn about the rule of Jesus that for some of us we're looking forward to and already a part of. Firstly, Christ's rule will be fair and merciful to the poor. Christ's rule will be fair and merciful to the poor. Secondly, Christ's rule will be eternally prosperous. And thirdly, Christ's rule will be global and total. So firstly, Christ's rule will be fair and merciful to the poor. Have a look at verse 2. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. It's so hard for us to be just and merciful, isn't it? Whether we think of the riots and the police maybe being a little bit too merciful to begin with and then not protecting the rights of the victims. And now when we're wanting to have justice and the nation is keen for justice, well, maybe there won't be mercy. We're not good at doing justice and mercy. Those of you who've got children will know this, won't you? You You think an act of kindness to one of your children is fine, but then up pipes another, that's not fair. And maybe they have a point. But this king will judge with justice. He will defend the afflicted among them. He'll be merciful. Have a look at verse 11. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Why? Well, he can do this very difficult thing. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. That the kind of rule that the Lord Jesus reigns in is one of justice and mercy. Now, we need to be clear what this is not saying. It's not saying that the rule of God's king is only about feeding the poor. You may have heard, as I did when I was growing up, in many times in church and even some Christian groups, that the kingdom of God is about feeding the poor. And you may hear even some bishops in the Church of England, as I have, teach that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, is all about feeding the poor. Jesus never taught this. Jesus was clear, wasn't he, that we're not right with God by giving to charity, by doing our bit to feed the poor, important as that is to God's king. Why? Well, have a look at verse 18. What we're looking at in this psalm means there is to be praise to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Only God's king, only the Lord Jesus in his rule, can rule with perfect justice and perfect mercy for the poor. Let's just see this in Jesus' teaching. If you flip forward with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 21, you'll find that on page 1015. Page 1015. Now, a rich young man comes to Jesus and asks him what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus looked at him and loved him in verse 21 and says, "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." See, eternal life is about following Jesus. That's what eternal life is about. He tells this man to go and give everything he has to the poor because he's living for his wealth. And can this man do that? No, he goes away, sad. And Jesus says in verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God," which he explains in verse 27. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. See, Jesus is clear that we can't respond rightly to the poverty we see around us because of our hearts. What needs to take place is our hearts need to be changed, and only God can do that. Only God could have enabled that man to follow Jesus. Only God could have enabled that rich man to relate rightly to his wealth. And only God can help us, if we trust in Christ, to relate rightly to our wealth and to poverty. I don't know if you or I are just investigating Christian things here this morning. Well, I hope that you're not putting your hope in your ability to feed the poor to get to heaven. It's a common myth, isn't it, that somehow if we do our best to feed the poor, that we will get to glory. I remember talking to my grandmother shortly before she died, and her hope was not in the Lord Jesus and in following him. Her hope was in the fact that decades before, as a brownie, she had got little bits of heather and put them into posies and gone around and given them to lots of the old folk in the village. I hope that our hope is not in the few quid we give to charity, or even the attitude of heart that we have when we see terrible famine and suffering. No, only God, only this king, relates rightly in justice and mercy to the poor. And it's only if we come under his rule that he can do the impossible thing in us and enable us to follow Jesus and relate rightly to both poverty and prosperity. Don't know if you've been watching the regime change in Libya. It's been quite shocking, hasn't it? The bloodiness of it. And it's been a long, complicated road. But hopefully the cost will be worth it. Hopefully the new regime will bring freedom and elections and prosperity to that region. Well, God wants regime change in our lives, if we're just looking in to Christian things. He wants to take over our lives and rule through this King, the Lord Jesus. It's no good us hoping in what we do in terms of giving to charity. We need to trust in the person of his Son. And the road to this regime change was far more costly for him, wasn't it? Far more bloody, in a sense, that even than we see on our TV screens in Libya. He stumbled to a cross to take the justice for our wickedness so that he could rule in our lives. He wants regime change in our lives and hearts so that we follow him, come under his rule, and relate rightly to both poor and prosperous. So are we willing for regime change? We're just investigating Christian things. Are we willing for this King to rule our hearts and lives? Because that's where we start. That's how we relate rightly to prosperity and poverty, because we see that this King does. And I guess for most of us here, that would be the case. We would say that Jesus is our King. And if the kingdom which we are looking forward to and the King which we worship is one who is keen to defend the afflicted, to save the children of the needy, to crush the oppressor. If he wants to rescue people from oppression and violence, if he takes pity on the weak and saves the needy, well, what attitude should we have? How does it apply to us? Because we're almost indoctrinated in our culture into a fierce individualistic materialism. We define ourselves by what we have and what we get. Is that how Jesus rules? No. He is just and merciful to the poor. Now, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for Barkham Church? Well, what is true of the national state of Israel is now most clearly applied to the new Israel, the church. And because our King is fair and merciful, we're to seek to be fair and merciful with one another. Do we know the financial needs within our congregation? Do we know those who are struggling financially? Do we have the quality of relationships which would mean that we could be merciful to those who are in real financial need? So the application is first and foremost to us. We're the new Israel. We're ruled by a King who is perfect in justice and mercy. Do we let people know our financial needs? You know, not with a sort of begging bowl, would you pay for my new kitchen, please? But there may be some among us who are struggling financially. Are we willing to be humble, knowing that we serve a King and a kingdom in which there is concern for the needy? And maybe we have lots of resources. Are we on the lookout, as our King is, in how we can save those who are needy? So that's the first application. The second application would be, well, there are many Christians who are very poor, who are starving in the world, enduring huge poverty, often for their faith in Jesus. With Jesus, are we concerned for his rule of justice and mercy in their lives? Are we keen to feed poor Christians, to encourage those who are persecuted for their faith, suffering terrible financial need because they're Christians? Can I encourage us all to think about supporting the Barnabas Fund's raising of funds for the famine in Africa? Go home maybe today and think about giving to that cause, if we haven't done so already, and all other like organizations. This is how we share our King's desire to alleviate the suffering of the poor and needy. But maybe also, because we are looking forward to a world which is heading towards the visible rule of this King, the Lord Jesus, when poverty will be ended, when injustice will be over, when wealth and prosperity will be universal, because we're heading forward to that kingdom, to that new creation, we should be those, shouldn't we, who are prepared to work for such things in our society, maybe in political service, or in service in local government, or campaigning for social justice. And isn't it wonderful to see Christians who lead the way on these things? Well, that's the first thing, and the longest thing I want to say this morning. Secondly, Christ's rule will be eternally prosperous. Christ's rule will be eternally prosperous. How do we feel when we encounter people more prosperous than ourselves? How do we relate to our prosperity if we are such people? Can we celebrate the prosperity of others? Well, it's all about our hearts, isn't it? And because many of us here would say we trust in Jesus as our Christ, our King, we can celebrate all the prosperity that comes from him. Just have a look at the prosperity of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. Now we might be thinking we're giving too much rain at the moment, but in a society where there's rain means life, this is blessing. He's bringing wonderful prosperity. Verse 7, in his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. King Jesus is abounding in wealth and prosperity. Have a look at verse 16. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. See, the picture here is of wonderful, overflowing prosperity and wealth that goes on forever and ever and ever. And this is what David is looking forward to in this king, in King Jesus. And the picture of corn swaying in the breeze on the tops of hills may not sort of do it for us. That might not be something which we would think is an amazing picture of prosperity. You know, grain growing where the soil is sparse. For us, it might be rows of cars in the garage or a house dripping with every kind of mod con. And, you know, those drawers that sort of just sort of go in gently. Where do they come from? I don't know where they came from. Who thought that idea? But this is now the mark of prosperity, isn't it? You have drawers that go in nice and slowly. Jesus owns it all. He is unbelievably prosperous. And it's dangerous for us, isn't it, to somehow think that our wealth and our prosperity is somehow got without him, as if he weren't creator, if he didn't own all things by sustaining all things. And for those of you investigating the Christian faith, you might think, oh, this is good news. Jesus owns everything. Well, if I can get in with Jesus, then, well, I'll be more prosperous, won't I? And some have stretched that truth such that it is so unbiblical that people want to follow Christ for the prosperity that he might give them, the prosperity gospel. But no. But we can go too far the other way, can't we? And think somehow that we can relate to Christ only if we're poor, that he's not prosperous. And that can tempt us, can't it, to see our prosperity as something that's outside of Christ, which is a dangerous thing to do. 1 Timothy, it says this, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. No. Christ's prosperity should deliver us from the love of money. We should trust in him for all that we receive, all the prosperity we might desire, and see prosperity in the right perspective. There was a particularly wealthy Christian who had spent his whole life amassing wealth, and he was very keen to take his wealth with him to heaven. So he sold all he had and bought some gold bars with all his life savings, sold all his property, and just put it all into these gold bars. And he prayed hard that God would allow him to take his gold with him, and he believed that his prayer had been granted. And as he approached the pearly gates, an angel approached him and said, "Boy, that was a close thing. You almost didn't make it, did you? You were almost choked by your wealth, weren't you? Well, welcome into the kingdom prepared by your heavenly Father." And then he spotted the gold bars which the Christian was clutching and said, "But why have you brought some pavement with you?" Because obviously, that's what the pavements are made of in heaven. We can invest all our hearts in things which, compared to the prosperity of Jesus, are just pavement, can't we? We can be deflected by pavement. I can. I guess we all can. But seeing the prosperity of Christ's kingdom can help us to see things in the right perspective, help us to see the prosperity to which we are headed, if we get there. And we will, if we continue to serve him, to live for him, to glorify him, to give thanks to him. As Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" We wouldn't want to forfeit our souls, would we, for some pavement? Now, I'm sad enough still to be watching The Lord of the Rings on a fairly regular basis, even though it's one of those films that's now becoming old and tired. And I love one of the scenes where Gandalf confronts the steward of Gondor. Sorry for those of you who are not into Lord of the Rings, but basically you've got the steward of Gondor, and Gandalf is sort of righteous wizard, comes up to him, because the steward is resisting the rule of the true king, Aragorn, who's going to come and rule. And he says to him, "It is not given to you to resist the coming of the king, steward." And that's all we are, isn't it? We're just stewards of the prosperity that Christ has given us, whether we've got lots or little. And what matters is what we do with what he's given us. Christ's rule will be eternally prosperous, and all our prosperity here and now will be peanuts compared to the prosperity we'll have then. And what Christ is looking for is, will we rule and reign like he does? If we are prosperous, and many of us here are, aren't we? Will we give him the glory, giving thanks to him for the prosperity he has given us? Will we recognize that we're simply stewards of his resources? As the liturgy puts it, "Yours, Lord, is the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. All things come from you and of your own have we given you." It all belongs to him. And our identity is not in how much we have, but what we do with what we have in view of the coming king. We're just stewards. And when we see others more prosperous than ourselves, God commands us not to envy, but rather to rejoice in the prosperity Christ has given them, and to encourage them to use it in the right way, because the king is coming. And we're just stewards. We're all the same, actually. We're just stewards of what he has given us. Now, I hope that helps you, as it's helped me, to think about how we relate to those who are more prosperous. And then finally, and just as we close, his rule will be global and total. Verse 8, "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him." Well, that was partially fulfilled in Solomon's reign, but it's only truly fulfilled in the reign of Jesus, isn't it? Everyone will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. Because God's promises will be fulfilled as they were made to Abraham, verse 17. "All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed." You see, through his eternal king, God will bless the world with justice and mercy, with eternal prosperity and an eradication of poverty. But he will only do that through Jesus, his king. Will we bow the knee to him? Many of us have, haven't we? And let's delight in his rule. Better to bow the knee in delight than to be licking the dust in defeat. How do we bow the knee to Jesus? Well, we're to look up to the king and worship him, the prosperous one, the one from whom all our wealth comes. We're to give him the glory. We're not to look up to the people who are just a little bit above us on the rung and envy what he's given them. No. We're just stewards. So we're to look up to the King and give him glory. Or we're to look down, not to the lack in our stretched finances, but to the potential that we have for alleviating those who are in need in our congregation, Christians globally, and in our society. And when we feel that our hearts are far from being able to do these things, we're to submit afresh to this King, who can do the impossible even in our hearts. And we're to echo what's said in verse 18. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.